Scripture reading is found in John 8, verses 31 through 47. It's found in 894 in your pew Bibles. Hear God's word. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. That is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father." They said to him, "We are not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and you will do, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the message that Jesus has shared with us today through your word. Lord, we pray that it would not return void. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Freedom! Who can forget that indomitable final cry of William Wallace in Braveheart as he died by torture at the hands of his oppressors? Consider these famous quotes by people who fought for freedom. "Live free or die. Death is not the worst of evils." General John Stark. "Freedom is never voluntarily given by the oppressor. It must be demanded by the oppressed." Martin Luther King Jr. "For to be free is not merely to cast off one's claims, but to live in a way that respects and enhances the freedom of others." Nelson Mandela. And here's another one from Nelson Mandela. "As I walked out the door toward the great gate that would lead me to freedom, I knew that if I didn't leave my bitterness and hatred behind, I'd still be in prison." If liberty means anything at all, it means the right to tell people what they do not want to hear. George Orwell. The fact that so many have fought and died for freedom is clear evidence that freedom is not free. United States of America, that grand experiment, at one time was looked to by much of the world as a bastion of freedom. Our Declaration of Independence guaranteeing the freedom we hold so dear. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Yet as remarkable as that document is, many humans in America not only did not feel free when that document was created and proclaimed, there were in fact not free. Our founding fathers owned slaves. No one can doubt the plight of the slaves here, slaves subjected to great cruelties in slave ships coming to America. And as slaves, they were traded, sold, murdered, and molested, and generally treated as less than human. The Civil War may have ended chattel slavery, but it certainly did not stop the oppressive treatment of one group of people by another. During the Industrial Revolution, the common employee might as well have been a slave. And think about the Chinese immigrants who helped to build our great railways. They were no better off than their brothers who were used and cast away as they built the Great Wall that never kept one invading army out. We can all think of many other instances where American practices were a far cry from the freedom we claim to be the right of every man. But even apart from these wholesale instances where large groups of people were denied very basic liberties in America, the land of the free and the home of the brave, what of the other nations? If we're supposed to be a city and not on a hill, it would be historically ignorant to say that what went on elsewhere in the world was not as bad or even worse. I am reminded of a YouTube video I watched recently where Bobby Lee tries to claim that Korea did not have a history of oppression or slavery. His buddies that they were talking with immediately doubted his statement and did a quick Google search and discovered that Korea had the longest unbroken chain of slavery of any country in history, 1,500 years. Many countries do not even attempt to provide or even claim each individual has liberties and freedoms that are inalienable. Our world as a whole has an abysmal record of freedom to this very day. For example, today, Siddharth Kara makes this amazing statement. Throughout the whole history of slavery, and I'm going back centuries, never has there been more suffering that generated more profit and was linked to the lives of more people around the world ever in history than what is happening in Congo right now. And the reason I say this is that cobalt that is being mined there is in every single lithium-ion rechargeable battery manufactured in the world today. Every smartphone, every tablet, every laptop, and crucially, every electric vehicle. So you and I can't function on a day-to-day basis without cobalt. And 3/4 of the supply is coming out of the Congo. And it is being mined in an appalling, gut-wrenching, and dangerous conditions. Where is there on this planet a single place where a person can be truly free? The average citizen in America does have many rights they take for granted. But does that mean that the average citizen in America knows true freedom? If we say that the average American can do what he wants legally without harming anyone, does that mean he is free? Is the alcoholic who wants to drink himself into an inebriated stupor every night, is he free? Is a workaholic that works and works and works so that he can buy the best things and the nicest houses free? Clearly, freedom implies more than just doing what you want, because many of us want things that hurt us more than we know. How many of us know someone, anyone, we can look to as an example of true freedom? Someone we feel is completely unbounded by the worries of this world. My guess is that even the freest person we can think of is not as free as they want to be or ought to be. Why is that the case? Well, what is the opposite of freedom? Slavery. Now consider Christ's words in this passage. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Tell me, if you had to choose a doctor who was in the first year of his practice or a doctor who had been practicing medicine for 30 years, who would you choose? We would, of course, choose a doctor who had been practicing much longer. Practicing means we are getting better at it. If we are practicing sin, we are getting better at it as well. Before any of us became Christians, we had perfected our sin because we had practiced it so well. The difference between the believer and the unbeliever is this. The unbeliever is actively trying to get better at sin, while the believer is seeking by God's Spirit to become more like Christ. That is sanctification. Nevertheless, while we dwell in this perishable tent, Satan and sin will always be lurking and seeking to sift us like wheat, like Satan sought to do with Peter. Which of us can claim to never have been enslaved by the power of sin in our lives? Which of us can claim to never have been controlled by lust or overcome by arrogance and pride? Which of us has never fought and lost the battle to always tell the truth? Sinning is stupid. We know it's wrong, but we choose it anyway. That is sin's power over our lives. Consider Paul's words in Romans 7. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do what I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. No, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. No, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Paul was an apostle and wrote much of the New Testament, a powerful man of God. But these words speak not of past struggle, but of an ongoing struggle that he was fighting daily as an apostle, as a redeemed believer. His words are my words, and my guess is they could easily be your words as well. Not one of us is entirely free from the slavery of sin. But what of those who deny the veracity of Christ's words, who deny that sin even exists, much less that sin has the power over their life? Surely this too is self-deception. I believe that our enslavement to sin is so complete, we should start using it as a form of apologetics. If sin is made up superstition from a time when people just invented God as a way to understand the world, then surely it has no power over your life. Right now, you could ask. If they have no sin, then surely they can go a day without sinning by thought or word or deed. Issue the challenge and see if there are any who can go a day or even an hour of waking existence without sinning by God's definition of sin as defined by the Bible. In that day, in that hour, they will see the power of sin that reigns over their lives. They are a slave to sin. They don't control it. It controls them. I am not a sinner because I sin. I sin because I am a sinner. Who is the only person ever to exist not bound by sin? Jesus Christ. He asks his enemies, which of you convicts me of sin? Imagine that. Jesus challenged his opponents, the Pharisees, to point out a single sin in his life that they could convict him of, and they could not. Not even the kangaroo court they held to justify their actions to crucify him could bring a single verifiable charge against him, save the adjured declaration that he was the Son of God. So he was crucified because he could not lie, but confessed that he was the Son of God. Jesus is the only man who never sinned. Stop and think about that. Adrian Rogers was a great and godly preacher, and he once stated, I would not trust the best 15 minutes of my life to get me to heaven. Jesus was both fully God, being conceived by the Holy Spirit, and fully man, being born of the Virgin Mary. This immaculate conception negated the power of sin passed on by the original sin of Adam and Eve to all mankind. And apart from their original sin, Christ did what we could not. Live an entire life without sin. Yet to be the perfect atonement on our behalf, that is what the Father required. While this is the most significant feature of his perfect sinless life, this passage also reveals that being sinless gives him authority to tell us the truth about things we don't know or understand. Jesus is the only man ever to experience true freedom, because he was never enslaved by sin. If Jesus is the only man who has never been enslaved by sin, then he is the only one who has the power and authority to speak the truth about freedom as well, because he is the only man who has ever been completely free. So what does Jesus say about freedom? Well, in the opening verse of 31, he states, "If you abide in my word, and you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Freedom requires abiding in Christ's word. Freedom implies that God is giving you the power to do what you could not in the flesh. Freedom requires being Christ's disciple through abiding in Christ's word. Abiding means you get your life from God's word, just like the branch gets its life from the vine. Only if you abide in the vine will you produce fruit. Only if you abide in his word will you really be Christ's disciple. Only if you abide will you know the truth. Only if you abide will you be made free. Freedom implies that you are not just saying no to sin, but you are saying yes to the Spirit's abiding power in your life. Christ's freedom delivers us from the slavish power of sin over our lives, but it also delivers us to a greater power, the power of the Holy Spirit to give us the fellowship with the Father and the Son. Ultimately, abiding is communing with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. The power to enjoy eternal life right now and to experience eternal life forever. That is why Christ says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Abiding in Christ's word, keeping his word, gives freedom from sin and delivers us from the last enemy that keeps us in bondage, which is death. We are created to live forever. It is only because of sin that we die. The warning from Genesis, the day you eat from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, you will die. From that time, mankind has lived in fear of death, and it has been our last enemy. Now Jesus promises that we will never see death. If we do not fear death, then the devil and his minions no longer have power over us. As Psalm 118 states, "The Lord is with me, therefore I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" And as Paul states, "To live is Christ, to die is gain." When we abide in Christ, we experience eternal life even now. In John 17, verse 3, it says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." We go from the glory of knowing God and walking with him while on the earth, like Enoch did, to the fulfilled glory of sharing heaven with Christ. Consider all the promises that Christ holds out to us. Release from our bondage to sin, to know truth, to know freedom, to never taste death, and to abide in God's house forever. Jesus holds all these promises for us even now. So what keeps us from being constantly caught up in the glory that is Christ and our relationship to him? We do not experience this kind of relationship with God. Why do we not experience this kind of relationship with God on a daily basis? Jesus holds out the possibility of freedom. Why do we not grasp it and hold on to it with all of our might? It is because freedom has perils and freedom has a price. This passage reveals to us the peril of the nature of our enemies who would seek to rob us of the joy that we have in Christ. Consider both the claims and the attacks of the Pharisees. When Christ tells them that they will know the truth and the truth will set them free, they claim they're Abraham's children and have never been enslaved to anyone. That statement is pure denial, since it is about as far from the truth as possible. Was it not Abraham's children that spent 400 years in slavery in Egypt? And because of their sinful, impenitent hearts, had they not been in slavery to the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, and now the Roman Empire that they were currently under? But their greatest slavery was their own sin. They were unwilling to admit that they had failed to meet God's holy standard. They lived by a legalistic code and arrogantly rejected the offer of God's amazing grace. Now, we will stop here for a moment and talk about Israel. In my preparation for this sermon, I listened to John Piper's sermon on this chapter, and he gave a huge discourse on how the popular critics see John's gospel as anti-Semitic. Anyone who has watched the news at all sees how many in the Islamic world have risen up to attack Israel on their prosecution of the war with Hamas. Anti-Semitism has invaded our universities and caused a huge uproar recently in our nation. Now, it is not my purpose to discuss those activities, but to recognize John's intent on discussing the Pharisees, and it's not because he is anti-Semitic. He is a Jew himself, after all. The Pharisees' opposition to Jesus is also representative of all religious beliefs that rely on ancestry and legalism and self-righteousness as a way of earning favor with God. The last thing we need to do is point our fingers at the Pharisees in Israel and say, "See how bad and self-delusional they are? I'm so glad I'm not like them." When you and I read this book, we need to understand how we have been like the Pharisees in not recognizing our own enslavement to sin. And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." The Pharisees literally wanted to kill Jesus for telling the truth he heard from God. And they eventually succeeded. The intensity of their hatred is terrifying. Jesus rattled their cages even more by pointing out that they were not Abraham's children because they were not following Abraham's example. He would have approved the words that he spoke and acknowledged their truth. In so doing, Christ in this passage points out that spiritual heritage supersedes physical heritage. Abraham's faith is proof of the lineage that is followed. Just as Paul states in Galatians 3, 6, and 7, "Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham." Their lack of faith in Jesus reveals that they have a different father, Satan. The Jews, freshly affronted, reply with an answer very likely to cast aspersions at Jesus' own parentage. In other passages, they have accused Jesus of being born out of wedlock and a Samaritan. They said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." The irony of their claim should not be lost to us. They are telling Jesus Christ that their lives are perfectly in sync with Father God's purposes, when Jesus knows inherently by their words and actions that is not the case. How many times as a parent do we ask a child to admit the truth we already know as a way for the child to take responsibility for their own actions? These Pharisees, like willful, self-righteous children, refuse to own it. Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word." Jesus' very essence is God, and everything he says and everything he does is because he's being perfectly obedient to the Father's wishes. Jesus painfully exposes their lying self-deception. A quote from Detroit pastor Reinhold Niebuhr might explain this a little bit. "No amount of contrary evidence seems to disturb humanity's good opinion about itself." What they need is a good dose of reality. Jesus is being painfully truthful when he says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." These people are fully in the enemy's camp. The enemy is the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and the father of lies.
Do you see the contrast here? Christ gives eternal life to us, and Satan takes life from us. He's been a murderer from the beginning. Christ helps us to know the truth. Satan is the father of lies. The Pharisees have believed all these lies, resorting to ad hominem attacks on Christ because they cannot compete with Christ's reasoning. They attack the person of Christ, accusing him of being a bastard child of a Samaritan fornicator and a demon. That is about the harshest personal attack I can imagine. The Pharisees don't just lie about Christ, nor were they just arrogant in their attacks on Christ. They were also willfully ignorant. They were living in darkness and denied the light. Remember verse 12 of this chapter? It states, again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Have you ever walked in a place in the dark that you've never been in? Not only are there potential dangers that you could fall into and stumble upon, but there also could be quite possibly things of beauty that you never behold because you walked in darkness. If you are so busy denying the claims of Christ, you don't have time to ponder their hope and their veracity. Freedom is not only in peril because of ignorance and arrogance, but there is also a danger of reluctance. Freedom has a price. During the battles for the birth of our nation, not everyone wanted to be a patriot. There were plenty of people that preferred the status quo, that did not want to change the way things were. They certainly did not want to risk their lives. Freedom has a price. Freedom is not free. And those who seek it many times pay for it with their lives. Freedom from the power of sin ultimately costs more than all the wealth that the earth might afford. It costed the life of the sinless, perfect Son of God to buy us back from the lies of Satan and the power of death. The worries and cares of this life can keep us from seeking the peace and freedom that we have in Christ. We have to choose. No one can serve both God and mammon. In this life, there has only ever been one man to extend to us the promise of true freedom. That person is Jesus Christ. He knew the truth that sets us free because he was never enslaved by sin. He knew the power to experience freedom for ourselves was the power of the Spirit that must dwell in our lives, so that we can abide with God. Jesus paid the price so that we could attain that freedom. And we too must pay the price for believing that Jesus has done so as well. Knowing that even if it costs everything, we must attain it. It is the pearl that we must have above all else that we sell to obtain. For anything short of it is a life of vanity. You know, for 36 years, I've had students asking for a free day, when they don't have to do any work. And I have to admit that they just dislike my answer because I don't give them what they want. And I quote John 8. I say, he whom the Lord makes free is free indeed. So every day is a free day in the Lord. But by abiding in Christ's words, we have a freedom we have never had because we were enslaved by sin. But Christ has given us true freedom. But that freedom comes at a price. True freedom is not the license to do what we want, but the ability to do what we ought. And the ability is the result of abiding in him and his word. Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Abram had two sons. The first was Ishmael by Sarah's maidservant Hagar, and then Isaac by Sarah in his old age. The spiritual descendants of Abraham were born not of the bondservant son, but of the free son, Isaac. The slave son did not abide forever, but it was the free son that abides forever. What is more, in Father God's house, only the free son, Jesus Christ, can abide forever, having never have been a slave to sin. And we too as sons can abide forever, having been covered by the price that Christ has paid. The price was Christ's life, his blood. And the cost to you is your life. You are to be a living sacrifice.
So stop crawling off the altar. Die to yourself daily and choose to abide in Christ's word every day so that you can be his disciples indeed and enjoy the true freedom that is found nowhere else but in Christ. Let's pray. Almighty God, we know the truth of Christ's words, that if we abide in his word, we will be free indeed. Lord, we also know the perils of that. We know that sometimes we are reluctant to pay that price. Sometimes we do crawl off that altar. Lord, we pray that you would help us to die daily to ourselves, to live for Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.